of my very favorite Greater Vision songs, a tremendous song this morning. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles. I wonder where you are to turn. Luke chapter 5. Again, we're studying, and I know Brother Johnson, of course, touched on this passage last week, and I promise you there will be some repetition of some, but I hope today you'll get some few nuggets out of this message that you didn't receive last week or the week before. This will be our third Sunday to speak in this passage. And so, Luke chapter 5, launch out into the deep. It's good to have the whole Hall family here this morning. Amen. So, new baby Scarlett's with us this morning, and Mama's doing good, and that's awesome. So, it's good to see them all back together and in church together. I know it's been a while. Before she had the baby, she couldn't get out of the house for a good while there. And so anyway, so glad to see her in church today, the new baby. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Again, that's the Sea of Galilee. And verse 2, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, and that's the message today, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Lord, we ask that you would again be with us as we read and as we study your word, that you would allow your spirit to be evident today, that you give understanding, that you enlighten us, you lead us into all truth. I pray, God, today that we would truly launch out. Lord, that we do so at thy word, even though sometimes it doesn't quite make logical sense as to what you're asking us to do. We pray that we would always obey you and always do those things which you ask us to do. Lord, that we be yielded to you today as never before. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to point out something. Look at verse 10. Go back to there, Luke chapter 5. Look at verse 10 with me, and it says, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. So I just want to point out again that the events that have transpired here in Luke chapter 5, and remember now they were in Capernaum, and Jesus had already turned the water into wine, and the disciples had seen this take place. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. And so, understand, these were John the Baptist's converts. So we didn't just arrive on this scene and all of a sudden Jesus says to them, hey, thrust out the boat a little bit and let me preach from your boat. It wasn't like the general walking up and said, do this, do this, do this. No, they were already cohorts. They were already together. They knew each other and were already following him to a certain extent. This is just the place and time in which they are called to a greater following of Jesus. This is when they leave all. In fact, Matthew chapter 4 says they left all and followed him. So they're here in Capernaum. They come down by the Sea of Galilee. This is on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, the city of Capernaum. Jesus walks there and upon the sea, and he's the lake. It's a freshwater lake, as I've said before. And I think it's important because I was never taught this growing up. But this lake is about half the size of Texoma. I mean, this is not a huge lake. It's about 60,000 acres. Texoma is 90,000 acres. And so kind of think of it that way. The Sea of Galilee is between two mountain ranges and the mountain range on the north side. And so it follows a deep ravine, if you would. And the lake can be as deep as 140 feet deep. And so as they're walking on the seashore, he sees these men washing their nets. Matthew chapter 4 also says that some of them were still casting the net, maybe from the shore, Some of them were casting the nets. Some of them were mending their nets. So kind of get the visual here. This is what's transpiring. He walks up to them, asks them to thrust out a little bit. So then he begins to preach from the boat. Remember that these disciples, these men, were tired. They were there working, mending their nets. They were tired from fishing all night. They were discouraged, as I am when I don't catch anything. Right? But my livelihood's not, you know, dependent upon whether I catch a fish or not. Because if it would, I would die. And my children would starve. Especially the last 6 months or so. I haven't been fishing in like 2 months. I have fishing withdrawals. But there's still times I go out and we call it skunked. You get skunked. You don't catch anything. And so they fished all night. So they were discouraged. So they were working. As Jesus walks up to them, they were working, mending their nets. They were tired from toiling all night. And they were discouraged from catching nothing. So again, in your mind, keep this as a thought there as Jesus walks up to them. By the way, the Lord generally uses people who are busy. He generally uses people that are tired. The Bible, not the Bible, but you know the old saying, the world's run by tired people. It's absolutely true. And God uses busy people. Busy people get things done. We ought to be about the Father's business, amen? And He'll use us. And then so many times, it's amazing how God will use us in times of testings and trials and sufferings. And God will come along and use us. And that was the sermon from a couple of weeks ago. And so remember that, just a frame of mind of the disciples. And He says to them, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. So He tells them to launch out. He requests them. By the way, He asked them to do it. He wasn't wanting them to wait 10 days, right? He wants them to launch out right there. He wants them to launch out into the deep to get away from the shallow water. So they had been fishing all night. They fished at night with their nets, generally speaking, in shallow water. So He's asking them not only to go out fishing during the day, which was not done during that particular time, and also because, and the reason why I was reading more about it, they fished at night a lot because they used bigger nets. These nets weren't like our nets today, where they were almost see-through. Like my net that I throw is a big shad net. It's about 7 or 8 feet. And when I throw it, it's made out of that plastic stuff, and the fish can't hardly see it. But, you know, they're fishing with old twine-type nets, colored nets, and so they would fish at night when the fish couldn't see it, and they would mainly throw in shallow water. So Jesus is asking them to launch out into the deep, to get out there in the deep water and cast their nets during the day. And again, I want to remind you to Peter, who had fished this lake all of his life, to Peter, who had been in the fishing business, his family had been in the fishing business, were in the fishing business. This did not make logical sense to Peter. That's why he said, Lord, we toiled all night and caught nothing. And so keep that in mind. But He requested for them to launch out into the deep, to go beyond and get beyond their comfort zone, to go out and do something that did not necessarily make logical sense to them. And He promised them a reward. Let down your nets for a draught, that you're going to engulf a great multitude of fish. That is the context. And as we see verse 5 this morning, and Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. We think of, first off, that Peter gave Jesus Christ the respect that was due him. And that is, he called him Master. Master. In other words, Lord, you are our master. You are our boss. We are your servants. Master, and that servant relationship. The respect in which Christ deserved. We have toiled all night. Notice I didn't use the word work. And there's a little difference in the words that are being used here. And we won't parse it this morning. But toiling is very labor intensive. In other words, it wasn't just, you know, man, I'm going to get in trouble here. But it wasn't like, it wasn't one of these Stay Puff easy jobs, you know. I was going to say Stay Puff Marshmallow Man, but I didn't go that far. But it wasn't an easy job. Fishing with a net is not an easy job. Fishing, period, and especially in that day, was not an easy job. Little bitty boat, you know, 22, 25 feet long, wooden boat, out on that lake, throwing nets. And I'm telling you, that 7-8 foot net that me and my boys throw, I honestly, even in decent shape, I can't throw it more than an hour, and I'm done. And we've thrown a shad net for a couple of hours looking for shad. And I have to pass it off to somebody else. It gets tired. Brother Wiggins has thrown the net. Some of you who fish have thrown that. Man, you talk about getting tired quick and wearing out and sweating through your clothes. And it's hard work. And imagine these guys, what did it say? They toiled all night. All night, and had caught nothing. They were tired, just like some of you from the playground yesterday. You're tired this morning. Labor. Some of you a little sore from yesterday. I'm not sore at all. Not at all. And I worked like 30 minutes. Me and Home Depot. And I was thankful when I got to Home Depot yesterday, there was actually somebody there to help me. That never happens. But toiled all night, worked, labor intensive, worked hard, and they had caught nothing. They had caught nothing. Have you ever been asked to do something that you'd already done and somebody says, "Hey, go do it again"? Absolutely, you know. I don't know about you, but in the work of the Lord, there are many things we're asked to do that sometimes do not reap open results quickly, that you don't see a reward, or you don't see the benefit, or you don't see the results of the work quickly. Sometimes we get discouraged in the way. As we work with a couple, or we work with young kids, and we think, man, will they ever get this? Will they ever really get what I'm trying to teach them? Sometimes we work with those who go off, and we work with them for a year, and they go off and they forget what God has done for them, and they go off and do their own thing. And at certain times we're asked to go back and work with them again and encourage them again. And sometimes it can be discouraging, and as these disciples were discouraged from catching nothing. In your own workplace, sometimes this happens, that you don't see immediate results and you get discouraged in the way and so forth. They've been hard at it all night and caught nothing. I tell you, sometimes in the work it can become discouraging to toil all night and catch nothing. And sometimes we have a tendency to give up. For instance, let me give you a few things this morning. The Bible says we ought to pray as Christians. As children of God, we ought to pray. Many times the Bible speaks of praying without ceasing, or that we ought to pray earnestly. And the subject is repeated over and over and over again. And this prayer that we are encouraged to pray to the Lord, and our prayer life is encouraged by reward, that He will answer us. He says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." So there is promise that He will answer your prayer. Sometimes when we pray, though, we get discouraged because we don't see immediate results. And we leave off praying, though the Bible says we should pray without ceasing. That means we should always be in the attitude of prayer. And what we're saying this morning is, He's asking us to pray. We should always pray. We should always pray. We should pray without ceasing. And though we may not see results right now, we should continue to let down the nets. Continue to let down the nets. Continue to pray and not give up. There are some here in the room this morning who have longed to conquer some bad habits in your life and to conquer that sin that does so easily beset us. Right? We're all there. In fact, the Bible describes that each person has a besetting sin. There is a sin in everyone's life that is one of those things you have to constantly battle. Some of it's more than one, right? Sometimes it's more than one. I could name off a few, but we'll go ahead and go on. The obvious one is overeating, but we won't talk about that one. But, you know, I'm just telling you, there's battles that we all face. And whether it's thought life, or whether it's actually something physical we get involved in, or it could be simply the sin of a bitterness, or the sin of gossip. I mean, there's so many things that we as individuals can. And maybe there's a place in your life where you have tried to overcome that particular habit, or tried to overcome that particular sin, and maybe you got discouraged in the tolling of it. Maybe you got discouraged in the overcoming it, and you gave up. Well, in the Bible, there's no giving up. You just keep throwing the net. You keep trying. You keep at it. You keep going. Amen? Amen. Right. If there's sin in your life, you need to get it out. And so the Bible says we must continue to ask for forgiveness. We must continue to strive to be more like Christ and press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we're promised blessings as we do so. We need to keep casting the nets. Some this morning may have longed for more faith. You know, increase my faith. And maybe you've strived for more faith and you haven't seen it. Maybe you're here this morning and you've asked for more zeal or maybe more power and enablement to overcome those sins in your life, or power and enablement to talk and witness to someone. And you've toiled at it. You've labored at it. You've struggled at it. And maybe there wasn't immediate results and you gave up. But yet we know the Bible says what we should witness to others. We know the Bible says that He will empower us to witness, and He will help us to be overcomers. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave His life for us. But since we have a tendency to give up, we must cast the nets again. I would love for the Lord to help us, all of us, to be more useful and for Him. And sometimes as we pray and we work towards that, we give up because of discouragement. Let down your nets for a draught. Let down your nets for a draught. I'm getting to a point. Stay with me. Some long for more intimate relationship with Christ. And maybe you started reading your Bible afresh in January and you read it for a few weeks on a consistent basis, but you very quickly got out of the habit. Well, the Bible says we ought to read our Bibles, and we're promised a blessing because of it. So therefore, we should toil at it again. We should launch out again. We should throw down the nets again. We should keep at it. Again, as He asked us to do something, we need to be careful in saying things like, I've tried that before, and it didn't work. Well, preacher, I've tried praying before. I've tried, and God never answers my prayer. Yeah, He does. God always answers prayer. Yes, no, or wait. Sometimes I said maybe. No, I don't know if God says maybe or not. But God always answers our prayer. We may not see the immediate results, but He does answer. And God is listening to us, and God hears our prayers. And though we may not experience immediate results, we must continue to pray. We must continue to work the works of Him that sent us. We must continue to be about the Father's business. We must continue, though the results may be minuscule and may be small. And again, we may toil hard at it. We must continue at it. He asks us. By the way, He could ask you again to do something. You know what I'm saying? He may come to you again and ask you to do something He's asked you to do before. And you say, Lord, I've done that before and didn't work. Well, it doesn't matter. He asks you in that still small voice to do it again. Amen. On and on we go. They toiled all night and caught nothing. These were fishermen. These were men who knew the Lake of Galilee. They knew that lake backwards and forwards and ups and downs. And they knew the proper way to fish it and all these things. And Jesus was just a carpenter. I mean, He knew how to use a hammer. What did He know about nets? What did He know about boats? What did He know about... You fill in the blank. I can, again, as Brother Johnson said last week, I can see that going through Peter's mind. There's no doubt it was, because he said, Lord, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I want us to concentrate a little this morning on that phrase, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Let me say this. I want to read this. It says, Peter made an objection found on experience. Let me say this again. Peter made an objection to Christ and what He said. Peter made an objection founded upon experience, but obeys because of his love and devotion to Christ. In other words, Peter made an objection based upon experience, him being a fisherman, but him understanding and knowing who Jesus was and his love for Him and His devotion for Him, he obeyed. He had seen Christ turn water into wine. He had seen Christ heal his own mother-in-law. And we won't make any more jokes. He had seen Christ heal the disease and heal the blinded eyes. And he had seen all these things just a few days prior to this in Capernaum. And he knew that Jesus Christ was indeed. He had seen Jesus being baptized. He's seen John the Baptist say, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. And Peter knew this was a man like no other man. He understood this to be the Messiah, the one who was to come and take away the sins of the world. He knew this was to be the Messiah, the Deliverer. This was to be the Christ, the Savior. He knew this. And as he thought about it and said, from his experience, we have told all night, caught nothing, his devotion to Christ and his love to Christ kicked in. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He knew that whatever Christ asked him to do, and whatever reward that Christ said there would be, would happen. Because he'd already seen the miracles take place. You understand this now. This was a big miracle. This is saying that Christ is in control of not only healing diseases, not only healing the lame, not only healing the blind, not only turning water into wine, but he's also in charge of every creature in the sea. He controlled the fish. He put them in the right spot at the right time for the disciples to catch them. At thy word we will let down. Nevertheless, it may not make sense, but at thy word we'll let down the net. Can I just tell you this morning, we should obey God's word. And whatever God asks us to do, we should obey Him. Again, the word of God that you hold in your hand, this is the word of God. This is the word of God. It's without error. This is the inspired, the inerrant, the very words of God to us. And we are challenged, we are encouraged, we are mandated to keep His word. To keep His word, to do His word. Our Heavenly Father has given us commandments. Just as I give my rules to my children, and just as I give blessings to my kids and so forth, so has God given us commandments and things that we should do, not do, blessings that we'll receive, curses that we may also receive if we don't do what He says. And so this is the Word of God. This is our guide for life. This is our guide for life. This is our guide for all faith and practices. The Word of God is to be obeyed. At thy word, I will let down the net. The Bible has the answer. The Bible has the answer of where we came from. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? And on the sixth day, He made man. Created him in His image, after His likeness. The Word of God tells us where we came from. It didn't come from some goo, some little single-celled organism that somehow got there. And no. God made us. God made man. We know where we came from. The Word of God gives us instructions on how to raise our families. On how to raise our families. And I'm telling you, it's our guide. And the psychologist is not our guide. The self-help guy is not our guide. You don't go to Barnes & Noble and get some psychiatrist's book to tell you how to raise your kids. You get the Bible and it'll tell you how to raise your children. Train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. The book of Proverbs gives us great insight to how to raise our kids. And we ought to raise our kids in a way that the Bible says to raise them. And not what's politically correct. And Peterson, absolutely. Peterson went too far and he beat his kids. And he should be punished for it. There is a proper way in which we use corporal punishment. By the way, from this pulpit, we talk about corporal punishment. Because it's what the Bible says. I believe in corporal punishment. I believe it because the Bible tells us that's the way we raise our kids. But corporal punishment has to be done in the right way. And that's why I always have to take like 3 minutes to explain it, because this is on the internet and I want everybody to know that if you leave bruises on your kids, that's wrong. You know, if you whip your kids other than the seat of understanding, that's wrong. If you whip your kid with something that will cause injury to him, that's wrong. That is beating your kid. Amen. You slap your kid across the face and leave a handprint, that's wrong. You don't beat your kid. You know, there's a proper place, a proper way to do it. By the way, spankings don't work if you're not spending time with your children. T-I-M-E is love. If you're not, it's a combination of things. You have to spend time with your kids, love them, and the punishment will work every time if you'll do it the Bible way. If you'll do it the Bible. At thy word. You say, preacher, that just don't make sense that you can spank a child and do it that way and they'll turn out. Well, Amen. It works. At thy word. I don't necessarily mean I have to appear. I just know the Bible says if I will do it the Bible way, that my kids will turn out okay. I just do it the Bible way. Amen. All right. A bunch of liberals in here. Preaching to the choir. Again, it needs to be done right. Let me clarify. It needs to be done right. I always, with my kids as they were growing up, you know, take them into a room. You don't embarrass them. You never spank them in public. You know, all these things, you take them in a room, you explain to them what they did wrong, have them repeat it to you, what they did wrong, if they're old enough to do so, and then you spank them, and then you have them afterwards explain to them again what you did wrong. It's training. If it's just coming there and spanking them or just putting them in the corner or whatever, and you haven't explained to them and they haven't explained to you what you did wrong, you're not training them. It's training time. It's not get over my anger time. Never spank in anger. Man, go cool off. Have them explain it. And I always had my kids, you know, give me a hug and tell me they love me. Tell Daddy you love him. I love you, Daddy. That's awesome. And then we might roll on the floor and start wrestling right after that. I mean, punishment's over, right? Training session's over. Let's go on with it. So, again, I have to explain it because of the society we live in. I have to explain myself every time. Used to, I just talked about it and went on, but anyway, can't do that no more. But we should use the Bible. At thy word, the Bible explains to us how to raise our children. The Bible explains to us and gives us instruction on how to be a good husband. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That we ought to be selfless in our marriages and treat our spouses as we want to be treated. And so the Bible gives us instruction on how to raise our families and how to function in the family circle and how to function within with our spouses and so forth. All of this is there. The Bible gives us instructions at thy word on salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I remember over and over again my pawpaw saying, this is my dad's dad, my pawpaw saying, nothing is free. He said that to me I don't know how many times. Nothing is free. Well, can I tell you this morning, there is something that is free. Salvation is free. Well, that makes no sense. If I'm going to be saved from hell and have a home in heaven, I must do something to earn it, shouldn't I? The Bible says you can't earn it. For by grace that you save through faith and that of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. And I could quote verse after verse after verse where the Bible says to us, the Word of God, at thy word, says to us, that salvation is freely given to us by simply repenting of our sins. That means having a change of mind about our sins and who we are and humbling ourselves before the Savior and believing that He lived, that He died, and that He rose again the third day. Putting my faith and trust in Him, and I can have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is found in the life, death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's a gift. It's freely given to us. We don't have to earn it. You simply must accept it by faith. It's like this. It's saying to yourself, oh, I'm a good person, or I joined the church when I was a kid, or I was baptized when I was a baby, or I was baptized when I was a child, or, you know, I'm a good dad, I'm a good moral person. It's transferring your trust from those things unto Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Whatever you are holding on to get you to heaven, and whether it's the old adage, well, when I get to heaven, you know, my good stuff's going to be on this side and my bad stuff's on this side, and it's going to be weighed, and if my good outweighs the bad, I get to stay in heaven. That's not what the Bible says. And if you're trusting in your good works, and if you're trusting in being a good person, if you're trusting in your church membership, or you giving to the church, or giving to the Red Cross, or you being better than your next door neighbor, if you're trusting in those things to get you to heaven, you're going to be sorely, 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 sorely amazed and displeased. Because the Bible says you must transfer your trust from those unto Christ and Christ alone. It's free. It's freely given to us. You don't have to earn it. It's given. And listen, that to us does not make sense. It really doesn't, because everything we do, I mean, if I'm going to have food in the refrigerator, I have to work. The things that I have worked for. Now, there's a few thieves and crooks, like the ones who took the gasoline out of our church vans last night, apparently. Siphon hose, I don't know. Those are crooks. They're working around it. But most of us, we earn what we get. Right? And believe me, thieves are not... Anyway. Salvation is free. I want to ask you today, have you accepted the free gift of salvation? Do you know today, if you were to die, that heaven would be your home? You can know. 1 John says, these things have I written unto you, that you might know that you have eternal life. And you can know today. And boy, we want to encourage you here in just a few minutes to come down front, and we'll show you from the Bible, from at thy word, how you can have eternal life. At thy word, at thy word. Peter, does it make sense to go back out and fish again? No. Well, why are you out here fishing again? Why are you launching out into the deep? Because the word said so. Amen. I'm just doing what the word says. I love the statement. I know I've heard it before, but I love the statement Brother Johnson said. You know, have you ever gone to like a government entity to do something and it frustrates the bejesus out of you? Some of you every day. You go to the DMV or you go somewhere and there's a line like 30,000 miles long and you get up there and the lady doesn't know what she's doing and it frustrates you, doesn't it? And what do you do? What do you do? What's your initial reaction? You start griping at the lady behind the thing. I catch myself doing it all the time. We're trying to build this first building. I was griping all the time. Finally, I said, you know what? This lady or this man has they can't change anything. They're just doing their job. They're the messenger. They don't make the rules. Can I tell you this morning? I'm just the messenger. It's the Lord who made the commandments. I'm simply the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. Right? He tells us to raise our families a certain way. He tells us to treat our wives and our husbands a certain way. He tells us how salvation is to be had and how we're to have it. He tells us how we're to give. He says, give 10% of your income to the Lord's work. Right? Don't shoot the messenger. And he says, if you'll do it, he'll bless you. Again, I always like to clarify, and I do every time. He doesn't say if you give him 10, he'll give you a 20. That's right. That's TV evangelist stuff. But he does promise if you'll give, he'll bless you. And then he says tithes and offerings. Think about faith promise. Faith promise is launching out into the deep. Faith promise is getting beyond your comfort zone. Faith promise is giving above and beyond the tithe and giving to him. And he asks us to do that at thy word. Well, Lord, it doesn't make sense. But you said to do so. Because you said to do it, I'll do it. At thy word, I'll let down the nets. Think about putting God, the Bible says, put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, if I put God first and I put others first, who's going to take care of me? But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, sometimes it don't make sense. Sometimes our experience says, hey, I better not fill in the blank, right? But he says to do it, we do it. Obedience to him, complete obedience to him. And he promises in obedience that he'll bless us. And if we'll follow his word, if we'll do his commandments, if we'll follow him, he'll bless us. Launch out into the deep. Complete obedience. By the way, I haven't really pointed this out in the story, but it does say that Jesus said, let down your nets, plural, and Peter let down the net, singular. So there was a partial disobedience here. And can I remind you that we ought to be completely obedient to the Lord? Completely obedient to the Lord. He did not fully obey. By the way, partial obedience and delayed obedience is disobedience. I taught our kids that growing up. I don't need to tell you 12 times to do something. I tell you once, you should do it. Amen. And if you don't do it the first time, that's disobedience. And therefore, because of that, if you're disobedient to your parents, the Bible says you get out of the blessings of God. Our job as parents is to keep our children within the blessing, within that blessing, we'll call it a circle. And that is that they have love and respect to us, and that they're saved, of course, and love and respect for God. And as you keep them within that circle, but when they disobey a parent, they get out of the blessing circle. And your job as a parent is to get them back in it. And sometimes that takes some persuasion. Right? Amen? Everybody with me? So incomplete obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And we as Christians ought to obey the word of God. At thy word. At thy word. He obeyed the Lord. And let's look at the reward. Verse 6 and 7. When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto the partners which were in the other ship, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. The reward is a great multitude of fishes were caught. In fact, they had to call others to help them. And can I tell you, when you step out by faith, listen now, when you launch out into the deep, when you do some things that may not make logical sense based upon your past experiences, but you know God's told you to do it, whether it's faith promised missions, or whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, or whether it's talking to a next door neighbor that you have talked to for 10 years, and the Lord impresses upon you to speak to him again or to speak to her again, and you do it, you obey God, God will give you a multitude of fishes. God will bless you. Though you may have toiled all night, and that sin in your life that so easily besets you, and that sin that you have tried so hard to overcome, and the Lord impresses upon you again, and the Lord convicts you again about that particular sin in your life, and listen, you obey him, he will bless you and give you victory. You may have been working on it for 5 years, or 10 years, or 12 years, or 20 years, and yet God convicts you again. Listen, obey his voice. Obey it the first time. Man, he'll give you a multitude of fishes. He'll give you a great reward. He promised them in verse 4, he'd give them a draught of fishes. He kept his promise. Can I remind you this morning, God always keeps his promises. We serve a great God who cannot lie. He always keeps his promises. We cannot jump over these verses without, we're going to have a whole sermon on this one, but to remind you that the life business of a Christian is a soul winner. This is a Spurgeon quote. The life business of a Christian is to be a soul winner. He says to these disciples, he says, this illustrates to you that you'll no longer be catching fish, literally catching fish, but you'll be catching men. Can I remind you this morning that our business as Christians is to be about the Father's business, and his business is winning people to Jesus. And we ought to be about the Father's business, telling others the good news of salvation. The nets that we're throwing are gospel nets. And whether it's a fall festival or Roundup Sunday, it's a gospel net. And we're throwing out another net to try to reach people for Jesus Christ. Souls are dying and going to hell. Listen, we must be about the Father's business. Time is short. Time is short. We must be about the Father's business. We must be soul winners. We must tell others the good news of salvation. Maybe here this morning you've toiled all night and caught nothing. Maybe you're here this morning and you're discouraged. Whether it's something that's happened in your life, or some sin in your life, or something that maybe you've been trying to overcome for years. Or maybe it's some command that God's asked you to do and you're just defiantly disobeying him. Won't you yield to him today? Won't you come to the altar this morning and say, Lord, I'm yielded to you. Whatever you ask me to do, I want to do it. Reveal to me what you would have me to do. And listen, you do what he asks and he'll bless you. Peter got out of his comfort zone. Peter stepped beyond what was reasonable to him and logical to him as a fisherman. And because he did so, because he did what God asked him to do, because he did what Jesus asked him to do, he engulfed a great multitude of fishes. And God blessed him immensely. Then what blessings are found, what rewards are found in obeying the Lord? Obey his voice. Obey him today. He will bless you immensely. Let's all stand. Hymn 157, as we pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your love for us, and we thank you for, Lord, your promises. God, that you always keep them. We thank you for your word that instructs us on how to raise our families and how to have a good marriage and how to approach our finances. And God, we do pray that you would help us to do it at thy word, that we would approach it the Bible way. I do pray this morning, Lord, if there's someone here who has never accepted you as Savior, they've never had salvation, I pray this morning they might accept you today the Bible way. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in Jesus' name.